If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter number 6. You know what? Let's do something. Let's have sword drills. We haven't done that in a while. This side is grossly outnumbered by that side. You have to have a real Bible. Not you undercover Christians that are ashamed of the testimony of Christ and the Word of God. Huh? Yeah, if Sherry goes on the other side, that'll make it even. We'll pretend you're over there? Okay. Alright. Here's what you have to do. How many of you don't know what sword drills are? You've never done it before. Okay, most of you all have them. Here's the Beaumont rules to it, the Harvest Baptist rules. You can't fold your arm. Your arm has to be extended completely, up or out, one way or the other. No folding it, because it's cheating. You hold your Bible up, I will give you a reference. You then will repeat that reference. When I say charge, you will then furiously find that reference in your Bible, stand up and begin reading it. If you are over the age of 60 or pregnant, you do not have to stand. Just start reading loudly so I can hear you.
So what was the whole arm extension for?
Hold the Bible up.
So you don't cheat.
So that I don't say, turn to Zephaniah, and you go,
oh, wait, what? So
Zephaniah, it's a book in the Bible. No, you have to look it up metaphysically, telepathetically. Do you still have a flannel graph downstairs? All right. Here we go, swords up. It'll be this side versus this side. First one to get three.
Jeremiah 48:43.
Let's try it again. Jeremiah 48:43. Charge. That is one for that side. One for that side. John, you stood up first. You want that part of it. Stand up and start reading. All right. That was practice because Italians are... Here we go. Bibles up, swords up. Numbers 18:10. Charge.
In the holy place shall
Wow, Sherry and Cindy were like in harmony. But you're on the same side, so it doesn't matter. So that's a point for that side. You didn't hear the old man. All right, here we go. Swords up.
Matthew 20:33.
Charge.
And ye say unto them, ye shall drink indeed of
him.
Matthew 20:33. Yeah, Sherry said it.
I quit.
No, the first one didn't count. It's two. Two to.
I don't care who he throws, we just want to win.
2-0.
We winners over here.
Get your swords up. Swords up. Swords up.
Get your shields up. It's coming.
Here we go. Ecclesiastes 7:4. Charge.
The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth.
Grayson got that one. So, 2-1. 2-1. Here we go. Swords up. They're coming back. They're coming back. Here we go. Nahum 2:4.
Nahum 2:4.
Because everybody's like, that's not in the Bible, I know. Nahum 2:4.
Nahum 2:4.
Charge.
The sheriff shall rage in the streets. They shall wrestle one against another in a broad way. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning.
That is correct. This side has won 3-1. They are the victors tonight. And maybe now your heart's racing. You're ready to go. Everything's intense.
Can we do it physically?
Can we do it physically? I don't know what you're going to do physically.
Father Abraham.
It's been a long time since we sang that. Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 6. You don't have to stand up and start reading it. Acts chapter 6. By the way, that's a very good practice to learn how to find books in your Bible. I used to do them all the time growing up. Acts chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse number 8. You follow along with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter number 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Skip over to chapter 7 now and look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. For several weeks now, we've been looking at different heroes of the Bible, different legends, if you will, of the Bible. God puts people in the Bible because there's something we can learn from them. In our midweek service, we're talking about, and we finished talking last week about the Israelites and how what they went through, they were examples for us to learn from. And so while we don't worship anyone in the Bible besides Jesus Christ, there are principles, philosophies, there are things that we can learn from men and women in the Bible that we can apply to our lives to make us stronger. If they can do it, so can you and I. Because God's not a respecter of persons. And so I don't read about Stephen and go, wow, that's great for Stephen. I could never do that. No, that's Stephen, and if I can follow God the way Stephen did and have that same faith and same spirit and same wisdom, then God can use me the way that God used Stephen as well. So we're going to look at Stephen, a devoted man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for how it challenges us. Thank you for the conviction of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, our time today in church would not be wasted time, but it'll be invested time. Father, the Word of God would speak to our hearts and, Lord, cause us, Lord, to make some decisions in our lives to be more like you. Father, I pray if there's someone that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray they would not put that off, that, Father, they put their faith and trust in you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done, Lord, in our lives, Lord. Thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Written anonymously on the walls of a medieval castle was the following words. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Powerful words, but in our text here, words that could not be said about Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the church, and Stephen was a deacon who was devoted to Jesus. You read in this short testimony about Stephen, and you read about him, and it's just like, wow. Every man in the church, every woman in the church, every young person ought to strive to have a testimony like that of Stephen. Notice with me, first of all, the splendor of Stephen. The splendor of Stephen. If there was one word that was used to describe Stephen, it's used three times in this passage, and it's the word full. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. That word full there is used to describe him often. He was all in. We've been talking about in Sunday school about being committed, being all in. I mean, just 100%. And we've been looking at biblical reasons why people aren't committed to God. And we're on number 19 or something like that in my Sunday school class of just why people just aren't committed to the Lord. And they're committed to so many other things. Stephen was a spirit-filled man. The church, the leadership, chose Stephen because of his faith. It says there in chapter 6, verse 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Because he was spirit-filled, over in chapter number 6 still, in verse number 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Let me tell you something. If you are a spirit-filled Christian who is just into the Word of God, nobody's going to be able to answer you when you answer them with the Word of God. The truth is, your opinion and my opinion doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. Many times we're talking to people and, you know, they want to share what they think. This past, I forget what day it was, Alex and I were soul winning. And first time I ever had this, and I've knocked on thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of doors. And it's the first time this has ever happened. I knocked on a door and gave the guy a gospel track and invited him out to our church. And he said, he's looking at the track and he goes, you know, we're actually looking for a church. And I thought, here we are. Now you have a church to go to. 5 minutes away. And got to chatting and he goes, well, let me ask you a question. He goes, what do you think about the gays and lesbians? And I said, what do I think about them? Or what do I think about their sin? I said, I think about them the same way I think about everybody. I love them in the Lord. I said, but I don't accept their lifestyle. God doesn't accept their lifestyle. And he goes, oh, well, yeah, no, that's going to be a problem. Because we're looking for a church that's gay friendly and lesbian friendly. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, maybe this guy's gay. And he said, no, no, me and my wife, we perform at weddings, and in New Jersey, it's a real moneymaker, the gay and lesbian weddings. And I walked away with Alex, and I must have repeated it like 30 times, 50 times. I was like, it's a real moneymaker. We're looking for a church, but our morality is based on what's making us money. So we'll go ahead and accept any kind of a lifestyle, no matter. And I even told the man, I said, I'm for them. I'm not for the lifestyle. And I said, what we're going to do is not going to be based on money. It's based on the Word of God. You know, that's an individual. He's not looking for church. He's looking for a social center. He's looking for some way to pacify his need for a religious filling, not knowing that it's empty without Jesus Christ. Stephen was a spirit-filled man. When you talk to people, you know, and I love what it says in verse number 9, it gives the list of all the different people. It says, and of them, Cilicia and Dalmatia, disputing with Stephen. If you are a spirit-filled Christian, then you are using the Word of God to combat the false disputations that are coming against you. When somebody says, well, you know, I believe that, you know, a person needs to be baptized to get to heaven. A spirit-filled Christian is going to go, that's not so, because the Bible says, and they're going to teach the Word of God. The secret of D.L. Moody was not in his education, and he wasn't very well educated. It wasn't in his speech. And if you've ever studied the life of D.L. Moody, he had horrible speech. It was said of D.L. Moody that he could say the word Mesopotamia in one syllable. I think he's related to NASA somehow. Because I've tried that so many times to say Mesopotamia in one syllable, and I can't do it. But his speech was just that bad. He didn't have much wealth. But anybody who knew D.L. Moody knew that was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. He had God all over him. He was a spirit-filled man. That's what gave us the splendor of Stephen. Just spirit-filled. Also, Stephen was a stable man. In same verse, Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He had a faith in that he believed the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in God so much that he was willing to die for him. And I've made this statement before. Don't tell me you'd live for God. Don't tell me that you would die for God if you're not willing to live for God. A lot of people like to throw that out there because it supposedly has weight to it. But let me tell you something. If you're not living for God now, you're not going to die for him then. Stephen was willing to do that, and he proved that. A great scientist by the name of Michael Faraday became ill. And when it became evident that his sickness was just, it just fastened itself onto him, and he was going to die, there was no way out of it, a group of his fellow scientists came to talk to him, but they didn't come to talk to him about science. They came to talk to him about death. And one of them said to him, they said, Mr. Faraday, what are your speculations about the future? With surprise, he replied to them, speculations? I have none. I am resting on certainties. And then he quoted 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not worrying about speculations. I have certainties. It's not about guessing. That's why I get a kick out of Jehovah's Witnesses when they say we'd like to give you the hope of heaven. I don't have that hope that you're talking about. I have an assurance. I don't want to go through life with a hope. I want to go through life with an assurance that salvation is guaranteed, that eternity is secured, and that heaven is in my future. He was a stable man. He was full of faith. There was no area in him that wasn't of faith. He was a spirit-filled man. His entire being, his entire embodiment was somebody who made his decisions, lived his lifestyle, not just in church, but out of church, somebody who was consistent in his faith and his walk with God. Notice also, though, that Stephen was a strong man. Look down at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, there it is again, did great wonders and miracles among the people. The divine power of God was upon him. Not to exalt him. It wasn't a Benny Hinn thing where look at how awesome I am. It was a God thing where the abilities that I have, look at how awesome God is. exalting God, and it was used in bringing people to Jesus. Excuse me. You find the disciples and Jesus in the Bible using the miracles, using the different miracles and raising of the dead and healing the lame and all that kind of stuff. They did that. Why? So people would come to Christ. The miracles were done so that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was a very strong man in God. He performed miracles and many people turned to God because of that. Now, let me say this with a little asterisk. Just because Stephen performed miracles and many wonders does not mean you and I have that gift today. It's not for us today. Those types of gifts, if you will, have ceased. But God has given us a gift as well, and that is the gift of evangelism. And we can take the Word of God, and we can go to a complete stranger, and in a matter of time, take the Word of God to a sinner, and show them their need of a Savior, and give them an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Something about Stephen. Not just normal in the sense of living his lifestyle like everybody else, but living his life in such a way that of all the men that they could have chosen in that church, and we're talking by conservative estimations, 100,000 members in this church in Jerusalem, and yet we find these men choosing Stephen because of his walk with God. Would to God that our testimonies would be so powerful that God would want to use us, that other people would say, you know what, if you need a prayer answered, that's the person to go to. If you need somebody won to the Lord, go talk to that person. They have God all over them. They are a spirit-filled individual. Shame on us if even in our own lives, not being arrogant, not being proud, but being honest to know, you know what? I have the Spirit of God in me right now. I know I'm walking with God and I have the Holy Spirit's fullness. That's the splendor. Secondly, I want you to notice the sermon of Stephen. Notice the sermon of Stephen. Chapter 7 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and he said, this is Stephen beginning to preach, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Again, he says here, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. And then he has that next phrase, the God of glory. Well, what we notice about the sermon is we notice the content of the sermon. It was about the Lord. It was based upon the Word of God. Funny story I read was told about an old American Indian. He attended a church service on a Sunday morning. He was a Christian man. The preacher's message that morning lacked spiritual food. And so, to replace his lack of Bible, he did a whole lot of shouting and did a whole lot of pulpit pounding just to cover up his lack of preparation. In fact, as it sometimes is, he preached up quite a storm. And after the service, somebody asked the Indian, who was a Christian, they asked him, so what did you think of our preacher's message? Thinking for a moment, the Indian summed up his opinion in 6 words. He said, high wind, big thunder, no rain. Let that settle for a moment. Think about that. Where you're just sleeping right now. That's the way a lot of preaching is. High wind, big thunder, but no rain. When scriptures are neglected, there is no rain. But I've sat through many a sermon where there was high wind, big thunder, and no rain. I've heard guys get up and preach, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the name of Tilgath Pilsner are they talking about? I have no idea what this sermon is about. The rabbit trails that they never come back from, the new rabbit trails that they go onto off of other rabbit trails, off of other... You ever drive home, not from our church, because I know that's not a problem here. Do you ever go and hear someone preach, hear something, and you drive home and think, what in the world did he talk about this morning? What was the point? Like, I understand the scripture, but what is it? I sat in a sermon one time. I was at a camp meeting, not ours, and the preacher got up to preach and he talked about the Old Testament where Elisha met with Elijah and got a double portion of his spirit. And I actually listened to a preacher for the next 45 minutes to an hour talk about how because Brother Hiles had prayed over him and touched him, that he got Brother Hiles' power. And if you go after the service, he'll lay hands on you and you'll have his power. And I'm sitting out there, and Brother Hamlin's sitting right next to me. And I'm sitting there going, you've got to be kidding me right now. And Brother Hamlin, you know, he's all, shh, don't make a scene. I'm like, are you kidding me? This is a charismatic church service. We might as well just become Pentecostals and talk in tongues. What is going on? It was so bad. And what was even worse was watching pastors trip over themselves to get to the front of the church.
Oh, Lord.
So that this guy wasn't even a pastor, could lay hands. And And I'm sitting in the back. Well, I'm standing in the back, and I'm just... I've never seen anything like that. And then the same guy, in the middle of this hand-laying service, whatever you want to call it, he stops, he grabs the microphone, and he says, you know what? There's too many folks up here. I need some of you ordained preachers to come up here and help me lay hands on people. Then the other half of the church was tripping over the first half of the church to get up to the front. And I'm looking for the back door, because God ain't within 1,000 miles of that junk. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world? I'll never forget, I heard a preacher get up and talk about the horse leech hath 2 daughters out of Proverbs. You say, what'd he say? I don't even remember. All I know is, I don't even think he can get a sermon off of that one. That was just crazy, crazy stuff. And then I've heard everything under the sun preached on that has nothing to do with the Word of God. You know, Stephen's sermon started out with the God of glory. And he went on and used the Word of God and the Word of God and the Word of God and the Word of God. And you guys are mature enough now in the Lord to understand. You know when you're hearing a Bible message and when you're just hearing fluff. When you're just getting whipped cream instead of steak and potatoes. God give us like Stephen had in his sermon here. Again, his sermon, it has content. It has Bible. It's challenging. It's helpful. And only when preaching is based on God's Word are God's people going to be refreshed and blessed. It's got to be the preaching of the Word of God. It can't be babysitting. That's why you junior church teachers and Sunday school teachers, the lessons are Bible-based. I remember when we were over in the Nazarene church, and many times I'd walk by their Sunday school classrooms, and I thought Justin Bieber was putting on a concert in there. Had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with the Bible, and the music, I might as well play B-104, because it had, there was nothing godly about it. The content of the sermon that he had, it had the Word of God. Secondly, I want you to notice the courage of his sermon. Go over to chapter 51 of Acts chapter 7. In verse 51, Stephen here is still preaching. And Stephen, as he's preaching to these individuals, he begins to call them names. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Boy, there's a lot of courage in that sermon. Telling these people what the truth is. Stephen was a person who he knew that kind of courage because he knew the Jesus that he was preaching about. It is not a hard thing to stand for God when you know what you're standing for. It's not a hard thing to preach the Word of God if you've just decided that, you know what, I answer to God and not a crowd. The average church today is more interested in what Brother Deep Pockets is thinking about his sermon than he is in what the Word of God has to say. And they're scared to death to preach the Word of God because they don't want to offend somebody. Stephen here is standing before these men, and he's calling the religious crowd a bunch of fakes and a bunch of phonies and a bunch of frauds. A couple of years back, I had to do a funeral for a 16-year-old boy that took his own life over in Emmaus High School. And one half of his family wanted me to do the funeral, and the other half wanted the Lutheran church there on Chestnut Street to do the funeral. And I said, well, I'll do it. I said, just let the Lutheran minister know that I'm going to be using his pulpit in his church. I said, that's fine. And the Lutheran minister called me up that night or the night after. And he, you know, we chit-chat, and he said, I'm a little bit uncomfortable letting you preach behind my pulpit. And I said, I can understand that. And he said, but it's the parents' wishes, and so I'm going to grant it. He said, you know, just because, you know, we obviously believe two different things. I said, yeah, that is a shame. That is a shame that we believe two different things. And he said, because you probably don't accept my baptism, do you? I said, it doesn't matter whether I accept it. God doesn't accept your baptism.
Yeah, come on.
I said, because baptism doesn't save. If you got baptized and you're not saved, get a rubber ducky and a sponge and make sure there's soap in the water, because that's all you're doing. And I said, and I can understand your reservations, because I don't care what family wanted what, you never preach in my church, period. So he's like, well, you know, I'm going to, and so, you know, we got there, and I mean, that church was jam-packed. I mean, Emmaus High School let out early, and so a couple hundred of the kids were there, and families, and, you know, and I got up to preach first. And I just let it fly. Out of 1 Corinthians, where it says your life is but a vapor. And just talked about how baptism doesn't save you, and works doesn't save you, and going to church doesn't save you, and being religious doesn't save you. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, burial, resurrection, and you putting your faith in him that saves you. That is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. I mean, I just let it fly. I preached for about 20, 25 minutes. And then he got up to speak afterwards, and I don't remember what he spoke on. It was all that lofty, weird stuff. And afterwards, we were outside. As everybody was coming out, he was standing right next to me. And everybody that came out, I felt uncomfortable after about 5 to 10 people, because they'd come out, and they'd come to me and go, thank you so much. Wow, that is definitely what I need here. Thank you so much. And then they'd go to him and go, thank you. And then they'd move on. And after about the 5th to 10th person, I said, I need to get away from him, because I don't want to embarrass him. But you know, the truth is today, I don't care what, there's even Baptists that do it. They're nothing but a bunch of ear ticklers. It's going to church and being babysat. There was courage in his sermon. He called them out. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. And by the way, if you're ever talking to a Calvinist, use this verse. When a Calvinist tells you that you can't resist the Holy Spirit and it's irresistible grace, go, wow. The religious crowd didn't have a hard time doing it. They resisted the Holy Ghost. And then they'll go ahead and go, ba-dee-ba-da, ba-dee-ba-da, because they won't have an answer for you. They won't be to refute you. Know the Word of God. Stephen knew. He knew God, and therefore he had courage to stand up for God. But I want you to also notice the conviction of the sermon. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, conviction. Conviction is not a bad thing. When the sermon, when the Word of God, the message is being preached, and you know what is being said is based on the Word of God, and it is right up your alley, allow that to work in your heart. There's tremendous power in the Word of God. I heard a story. Anyone here ever hear of George Whitefield? George Whitefield? A couple of you. You'll need to get out some books and do some studying. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers during the First Reformation. Great, great preacher. They actually called him the man with the golden voice. They didn't have microphones back then. He would preach outside, and you could hear his voice over 2 miles away. Benjamin Franklin talked about standing all the way in the back of the crowd and hearing him as clear as a bell, and the man didn't even have a microphone. Great, great preacher. There was an agnostic who belonged to a club that was called the Hellfire Club. And it was a club that mocked and ridiculed Christians. And so this agnostic who belonged to what was known as the Hellfire Club attended a service where George Whitefield was actually preaching. And he studied, he wrote down, took notes, and he studied the mannerisms and the tone of George Whitefield. And at their next Hellfire Club, this young man began to ridicule and mimic George Whitefield in front of all the other members. He was repeating his words. He was mimicking his inflections and his gestures. I mean, just copying everything that George Whitfield did, mocking him. But about halfway through repeating what Whitfield did, he fell under deep conviction. Using the Bible verses, using the words, using the tone, the gestures and all that stuff, fell under deep conviction, and responding to the message that he'd been repeating so flippantly, he, right there in the middle of his message of copying George Whitfield, got saved. In the middle of the message, stopped, confessed his sin, apologized to the crowd, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and you can understand that meeting was quickly adjourned. It was over. That young man became a zealous witness to many people to lead others to Christ. The conviction of his sermon. Don't worry about making your sermon pretty. Now, I'm not talking about just as a pastor. I'm talking about as you're preaching the gospel to every creature. As you're out there sharing the word of God, don't worry about making it sound pretty. Don't worry about impressing people with your wisdom. I love the statement Brother Hiles used to say, people want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. Just care about who you're talking to. Realize that's a person on the other side that may not have another shot at hearing the gospel. And just be real, but use the word of God. It's what the word of God says. And then thirdly, notice the stoning of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He was about to get stoned. Look at, that's what he sees in the stoning. He's seeing God. Somebody once said, Stephen's outlook may have been bad, but his uplook was glorious. Sometimes it takes a dark outlook to make us interested in looking up. I heard a missionary to Africa preach many years ago, and he shared a story. He was counseling somebody who talked about how they had tried so many things, but it just didn't seem that anything was working out in their life, and they were complaining to this national missionary from Africa while this American missionary was standing there. And as this individual was sharing just how hard their life was, and every time they go forward, it just keeps, you know, they're going into a wall, they go backwards, and it's horrible, and nobody's there to help them. And this missionary's that he was working with, this national, as he was listening, knelt down on the ground and picked up a caterpillar, held the caterpillar in his hand, and took some straw and put it in a circle, put the caterpillar in the middle of that circle, and then lit that little straw around in a circle on fire. And they, as this guy was talking, they're all looking, and the guy stopped and they began to watch what was going on. And you saw the caterpillar walk in a circle, and it couldn't get out. It had no way out. And then all of a sudden the caterpillar raised up and looked up. And the man reached down and picked up that caterpillar and set him on the other side, and the caterpillar went away. And he said to this individual that was complaining about how nothing was working in his life, he said, when you're done looking around, look up for help. Look up for help. Because that's where you're going to get that help. Sometimes it takes a dark outlook to make us interested in saying, okay, God, now I'm listening. Okay, God, now you have my attention. Even Isaiah, the Bible says it was in the year that King Uzziah died, a year of turmoil for his people, that Isaiah, the Bible says, saw the Lord high and lifted up. Sometimes that's the way it has to be. When things are going really bad around us, God is simply trying to get our attention. Not only look at what he saw in the stoning, but look at what he said in the stoning. Look at verse number 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. A preacher was asked by a scoffer one time, what did God do for Stephen? It didn't seem to work out for him too well. And this preacher replied, he gave him the power to pray for those who stoned him. Here he is. They charged him. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. You know, only the Lord can give us the power to truly forgive. Yeah, Jesus can give us the power to triumph over fear and death. We understand that. But I find in Christian circles, sometimes the hardest thing we do is forgive. It's the biggest struggle we have is forgiving and dealing with that. And Stephen here, in his stoning, looks up to God first. And then his reaction is, lay not this sin to their account. Lay not this sin to their charge. What's he saying? The very individuals who are stoning him, who are killing him, he's saying, forgive them. Forgive them. I have a lady that follows me on Facebook. I've never met her. I've never met 90% of the people that follow me on Facebook. But this lady, her name is Sally Muhammad. And Sally Muhammad is a Christian. She got saved, or not got saved, she is saved, but she had one of those arranged weddings as a Muslim, and the man beat on her and abused her. Just really, really bad situations dealing with the way the Muslims live, and she went to the imam and he said, you know, you're embarrassing Muhammad, you're embarrassing Islam, your husband has a right to beat you and all that other kind of stuff. And she ended up getting away from him, but she met a person who was a Christian, invited her out to church. And she explained how she sat in church and she heard preaching about how Jesus loves people and how Jesus died for them and how we're to forgive and love and do all those things to people who are against us. And she couldn't get over how powerful the message was that she heard. And even though she was bristled up to it because it was everything against what Islam said, calling Jesus the Son of God and perfect and all that kind of stuff, she had a hard time dealing with that, but it kept drawing her back because of the practice of Christianity. And I watched right there on her Facebook page as Muslims were verbally coming after her. And her response was just, you know, I love you and I pray you see the truth and Jesus Christ can set you free. And I just thought, what a powerful, powerful testimony. That's exactly what Stephen does here. But I also want you to notice this in conclusion. Look at what he sowed. Not only what he saw and not only what he said, but look at what he sowed in his stone. Look at verse 58. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You know who Saul became. Saul became the great apostle Paul. But yet here's Saul standing right there, watching a Christian become a martyr, giving up his life for the Lord. You say, well, what's that have to do with Stephen's stoning? Well, some people believe that if Stephen hadn't prayed in his dying, Paul wouldn't be preaching. Some people believe that because of Stephen praying and saying, lay not this sin to their charge, and seeing his testimony, that that was also pivotal, and Saul sitting there watching all of that take place. Matter of fact, go over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We see now here, sometime later, Saul, we know, got saved, changed his name to Paul. But I think that the experience that he saw with Stephen impacted him for the rest of his life. Because here, all the way at the end of Acts, in chapter 22, look at verse number 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul remembered. Paul remembered. Paul knew what took place. Several years ago, we had the Columbine shooting out in Colorado. And you remember those two teenage boys going into that high school and shooting people. And to this day, they still use the testimony of that one young lady. I can't think of her name right now. What was it? Was it Rachel? Doesn't sound right. But anyway, one of the gunmen asked her, is there anybody here that believes in Jesus Christ? And she stood up and said, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And he said, you have a chance to recant? She said, I won't. And he put a bullet right in her head. Though, and many, many a preacher has used that testimony, shared that story. And many a person has turned to Christ. Saul remembered, Paul now remembered, what took place. He knew what he was a part of. And you'd be surprised if you stand for God. Yeah, you might get mocked. You might get ridiculed. Alright, going back to church again? Don't you think you're a religious fanatic? And you might deal with some persecution. I don't think yet here in America we gotta worry about death and all that kind of stuff. But it is taking place all over the country. But you will be ridiculed and you will be made fun of and you will be mocked and you will be persecuted. But you never know who's standing by. How many of you know Doug Fisher? Doug Fisher, we've watched his videos preaching at pastor school and other conferences. He preached down at Solid Rock. Tremendous, tremendous preacher from San Diego, California. Lighthouse Baptist Church, huge church, runs way over 1,000. Great church. Doug Fisher was in the Marine Corps, got saved. He was sitting on a park bench outside of a bar, listening to a street preacher, watching guys mock him and curse at him, and he stood there just at first out of curiosity, but the message began to speak to his heart and got saved because of a street preacher.
Amen.
And now pastors one of the best churches in this country, one of the best preachers you'll ever hear. You never know what your stand for God. You may not see any fruit right there, but you never know what your stand for God might do somebody else's life who sees that, who watches that. And you know what? Your faith made an impression. This past week, I got a private message on Facebook. I get many of them. But I got a private message this past week, and an individual began to share a story with me. And the man is a pastor's son, who I haven't seen in every bit of 12, 13, 14 years. Don't know what he's up to. I mean, we're friends on Facebook, but I don't read everything. And he began to share this story of what's going on in his life and asked me for some counsel. And so I spent some time there responding to him. And he thanked me afterwards. And he told me, he said, "You may not think that your comments or your status or whatever on Facebook are making a difference." He goes, "I look forward. It helps me throughout my week to reading everything that you say. It strengthens my walk with God." He said, "I'm asking you to keep it up. Keep it up." And I get that many times. I also get people who hate me, but I get a lot of good responses of encouragement. You'll never know who's watching you from a distance. And that one time that you decide to bail out, maybe that time that they needed to see you stand for God.
That's good.
So a devoted man like Stephen, he stood courageously as they stoned him. And perhaps he heard the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Maybe he was foretelling the words of Paul, where Paul said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Mm-hmm. And later on in life, Paul understood that, but I bet it was a testimony of Stephen that made a difference. And would to God we would be that devoted to Christ. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am going to challenge you. Come to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God about being that devoted. You don't need to wait for the piano. The Lord's speaking to your heart. You can move now. What an incredible testimony. Full of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost. Courageous. Confident. With conviction. Not that we're asking you to compare yourself to Stephen, but on a spiritual level, could you look at your own life and say, "Boy, I wish I had that kind of faith. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit." Would you come and pray? Thank you.